Tonight is a young men's meeting, and from time to time, but not too often, I've worked with them, and we did a 10-minute talk, and that was where we were silent for 10 minutes while they were looking at passages and to coming up with, not really a talk, but something to say something spiritual about, a devotional. And that was better than I really expected. I'm not hoping that, you know, you're only spending 10 minutes on all your talks. Hopefully we're putting more preparation into it than that. But it did come to my mind this morning when I got a call about 7 and saying I'm sick, and sorry to do this to you, but he didn't feel like coming, and I understand totally. I laid in bed for a while. I was awake, but I laid in bed for a while, thinking no use getting out of bed to decide what I'm going to talk about. And I kind of thought, well, there's plenty of meat on Matthew 24. And so if you want to be pretty much in the ballpark this morning, look at chapters 23 and 24 and 25 when I'm addressing them. I'm not sure where this takes place. Matthew gives us the count of the gospel. We see in the beginning of chapter 24 that they're in the temple area and are observing that. But in 23, Christ is focusing on the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'd like to read a little bit here. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Basically, we're talking about Jesus seeing a group of people, a lot of them, and it's do as they say, not as they do. We know people like this. We know people that seem to have high standards for others, and they have no idea of doing anything along that line themselves. They expect certain performance out of you, but nothing. They're willing to do nothing themselves. We get into something that rings some bells with me in other ways. It's interesting that we start in verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Here they were supposed to be righteous people. The Pharisees seemed to be the most righteous at one time, but he's calling them, and along with the scribes, they're all hypocrites. For the people they were supposed to be helping, you know, they were proselytes. You didn't have to be a Jew to be righteous that time. You could be proselytized and brought into the group. But it says, "For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." This is, in basic terms, I can really relate to this. I have a creep gate that allows calves to go in where cows cannot go in. So the calves can get feed, and the cows can't reach it. Now this is, this is my idea that the cows don't need the feed, and the calves do. And so that's why there's this creep gate. And so often I'll notice when I do that, there will be a cow come along, and she will stand in front of the creep gate lengthwise, so the calves cannot go in or in. Well, this was basically what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, blocking the entrance to being righteous for other people that they were supposed to be helping. Equating their being to like a cow that's a dumb animal. Willing to eat all the feed and not even save any for their young. Sure, they're protective. They one will butt another one's calf away from something, but treat its own calf really well. But when it comes to feed, they have no conscience. Going on. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Rick, if you listen to him at Dean Avenue, spoke one night about, they were, instead of taking care of their parents, they were saying, well, that is set aside for the Lord. And so they just didn't take care of the older people. 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What language? But just kind of a side sermon here. Not that we make someone more evil than they were when they come to us, but I'm just wondering about not just this congregation, but as a brotherhood, do we convert people to Christ, or do we convert people to a congregation? If we convert somebody to Christ, they're going to go somewhere else if they have to. And they will want to worship Christ like we worship Christ. Not necessarily by the size. They don't have to have 100 people to worship Christ, but they should want to worship him in the same way. So they would want to find another congregation that worshiped a scriptural way and not go to something else out of necessity of just the moment. Before they leave, they should think about, where they're going to worship. Are they going to be able to worship like they need to worship God? Or are they going to end up worshiping with the scribes and the Pharisees, so to say? Woe unto ye blind guides, which say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. I'm going to be reading on down to 24 anyway. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is on it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by the heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. 25 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that first that which is in the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. How often do we see someone brought down because they are just a shell of an appearance and not true to the Lord inside? We see the sepulchres. Nothing seems to be more, well, there is something, but nothing is hardly more smelly than rotted or dying, decaying flesh. It just has a stench to it that you just don't want to be around. And that's what's in these sepulchres. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to be, as I remember telling Danny as a child, I want you to be a beautiful inside as you are on the outside. And that is like, you know, keeps us from being the people that do as I say and not as I do. We need to be whole. We need to be righteous. Down in 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Speaking to the Jews, these scribes, Pharisees, you know, I remember as a child, I don't exactly know why, I guess it was because they were running loose. They would have their eggs, and they would hatch those eggs, and a particular banny hen didn't want to be around her, but it was just interesting how she was very protective of her young. And that's this story here that he's trying to get. God was trying to gather his people and protect them and help them, and they wouldn't be gathered. And if you've never seen a mother and her chicks out in free range, or as they call it today, free range chickens or something, you miss something, how protective they are. I think I remember something Fonda was telling me about an animal was burned, but she had live chicks underneath her with a fast grass fire or something. I wasn't going to talk about 23, but I just kind of wanted to me, I see a sense of how unrighteous the Jews were. And so that's kind of a premise to chapter 24 when they come out of the temple here. They depart from the temple in the first verse of 24. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And I think I remember reading that these stones that they were talking about, I wouldn't call them stones. I think they were 12 feet high, 18 feet wide, and about 70 feet long. How long is this auditorium? We're not even 70 feet, are we? 60. So these stones would be longer than this auditorium. 12 feet high, that's about two of me. And 18 feet wide. How long are the pews? 16 feet? These stones that he's talking about are longer than a pew. I mean, are wider than a pew, way taller than me, and longer than this building. And he says not one is going to be left upon another. And people that visit that area, they know that all that's left was the foundation, the base of where these stones were. And his prophecy here has been has come true. They leave this area, and he goes out, and this brings the curiosity of his disciples. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" They're thinking, this destruction of this temple is going to be the same time that Christ comes again. They just have pieces. They don't have it all together yet. They know that he is apparently has a kingdom that he's talking about. But when he talks about this building being destroyed and one stone not being on another, they think all these things, all these questions are asked with one thought in mind. When is this one thing going to happen? I know there's a couple things they're saying here that's going to happen, but when shall all those... What's that one time all these things are going to happen? And he goes on and he takes the time to decipher all this and kind of bring some information to him. 3 through 14, we have, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came in privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, and love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. How many times have we heard rumors of wars, pestilences, famines, and things like that? And people seem to want to associate that when Jesus comes again. But all these things that he's talking about have to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. Going on in 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. The end's going to come after all these things it's already spoken about. So when we're talking about the rumors of wars, the pestilences, the famines, and all these things are going to happen before the end. But what's the end? It's not when Jesus comes again. This is destruction that's he's talking about at Jerusalem, when that temple, when those stones are going to be taken from top one another. In verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, and let him understand. And then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For when then shall the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, and there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. All these things are going to happen before the destruction of Jerusalem. There's not going to be any need. It doesn't matter if you're pregnant or not, and when Christ comes again, if you are righteous, you'll be saved. If you're on a housetop, you don't need to go in the housetop and go back down in the house and get provisions to take with you. All this is talking about getting them out of Jerusalem, or getting them to some place of safety. Things that weren't going to be instantaneous, they were going to have a short amount of time to be able to improve their life or protect themselves. No talk here about Jesus' second coming as of when the judgment will be. So that's down to 28. 29, we have, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall be the sun darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This sounds a little bit more like what we're looking for in Christ's second coming. One thing I didn't mention, 28. It says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The carnage is going to be, and why I've always said that, you know, the Holocaust was bad, but what verse was it? It said, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. This is greater than the Holocaust for Jews and some Christians. Nothing that Hitler could do was going to compare to this. And that's what we have for our history. And the carcass, the eagles are going to be gathered. Eagles might be a polite name for vultures. Some people want to put eagles on it because the Romans had that, some kind of insignia. But, you know, leave a dying carcass out, and it doesn't have to be even very big, and the turkey vultures come in my neighborhood. And you think, that's a turkey. We've got wild turkeys, but no, there's something different about these things. They are vultures. They are, and that's probably what was around this carcass here because of the eating of the flesh of the dying people. We're talking about the end of time when we're talking about the angels helping Jesus gather the saved. 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, those that are chosen, those that have been saved, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Goes on a little bit more. With 36 especially. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. We're not talking about famines and earthquakes and things like that when we're talking about Jesus. Every once in a while I hear that because people are not well informed. They say, well, we've got another war or rumors of war. That must mean the end of time. It was a signal for the end of this when they had the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's no way equated with when Jesus comes again. What are equated with what Jesus comes again? A thief in the house? Sure. Something that you cannot. I mean, if you knew somebody's going to break in, you would have the law enforcement inside and be ready to capture them, right? Well, we can't do this. We can't be prepared because no one knows. Jesus says he doesn't even know. No one knows but the Father when that day is going to happen. And I'm going to cut a little bit of this out. What does he go into? What does Matthew give us in the next chapter? We've got how unrighteous the Jews were. We've got what's going to happen, the destruction of Jerusalem. We've even got a nice clue on what's going to be like when Jesus comes again. This world's going to be destroyed. What do we have in the next chapter? How to prepare ourselves, how to be prepared. We have parables. We have a couple of them, the 10 virgins, the 5 wives, and the 5 foolish. It seems that they gathered at the father of the bride's home, and they waited for the groom to come in these marriages, and they waited at the father of the bride's home for the groom to come, and then they would all go to the groom's home, and that's where the wedding and the feast and everything would be. And we all know, at least I hope we know, I was talking to a young lady this week, and their son was dating somebody, and she wasn't in the church, and they were trying to have a Bible study with her, and she said she didn't know who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. And once in a while I get a little concerned when I'm in children's, and not in children's class, in a young men's meeting, when I ask something, and Rodney knows, but he's trying to give the others a chance to answer it. But sometimes we don't know some of those important basics that we've been taught. We haven't seen the importance of remembering all the scripture, remembering all these stories and why they're important. They're in there because we know God is a jealous God. He wants to be worshipped on His terms. So we need to know the way God deals with us. And this chapter to me means we know that we're prepared. We're not just prepared on Sunday morning. We're prepared every day of our life. We're living a life so we can be ready whenever the thief, so to say, which is a good thief if it's Jesus, is going to come and get us. The other parable is the parable of the talents. And a talent was money. You can tell it by the way the story flows, that the man leaves servants with talents, amount of money. One he left more than another, and then one had just a very small talent that he was given. And he comes back and he expects increase. We need to be productive. We need to be productive, and we need to be watchful and be prepared. Because when he came back, the one that had 5, I think, now had 10. The one that had 2, or I'm not sure of the numbers. I read it, but the numbers have never been important to me. It was just the idea was they always doubled their the amount, except for the one. And what did he do? He buried it. He knew he was dealing with somebody that was stern, that was, he even kind of indicated that he expected to, his master expected to get something when he shouldn't have. He knew he was dealing with somebody that was serious about this, but he went and buried his talent, and he was chastised for the, at least he could have given it to the lenders to have some interest on this. So I hope that's the lesson that you understand from this morning, that basically God looks at this world and he sees a lot of wickedness. And he tells us this world is going to be destroyed. Jesus is coming again. We kind of have a clue of this. The Jews got a kind of early lesson on this, that everything they valued was destroyed there. They haven't been able to rebound from this since because they didn't choose to see that Christ was the answer. But the destruction of Jerusalem should have told them that they were in trouble. Now, some of them were wise. They listened to John the Baptist and went out and were baptized and became Christians. And that was the early church. But what? How many of you point two fingers to the floor if you can tell me what was read in the scripture reading? I'm having trouble remembering. Was it Randy? Did you read the scripture reading in the morning? Point two fingers to the floor. I won't be able to sing if you remember what he was talking about this in the scripture reading. What was his lesson? Okay, the gospel was given to the Gentiles, and thank the Lord for that, because I think most of us in here are probably from the Gentile strains. So the world is wicked. It's going to be destroyed. The Jews already got the clue. Are we going to get the clue as Christians that we need to be prepared? Because that's what chapter 25 is about, is being prepared. We're going to offer the gospel invitation this morning. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, we urge you to do so. Have your sins washed away. If you have become a Christian and you've fallen away, if you just haven't tried as hard as you should, and you've become discouraged, let this congregation help you. There is no doubt about it that the more scripture we know, study, and understand, the better off we are. And as much as I know about the scripture, isn't near as much as it should be, but I definitely know that the way that I can be saved is by coming and confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting, realizing I've been a wicked person and need to improve, turn a 180 degree turn, and then remain faithful after I've had my sins washed away. And that's what prayer is all about. Keeping ourselves clean for the Lord. We'll stand and sing the gospel invitation. If this congregation can help you, please come forward.